Last Lord's Day, we began an eternally important study concerning two words, God said. We looked at God said is the foundation of creation. And then God said is the foundation of revelation. And then God said is the foundation of inspiration. And then God said is the foundation of prophecy. And then God said is the foundation of our knowledge of God. And now this morning, we want to continue our study concerning God said. And we'll continue that study in just a moment. Hello, I'm Bob Hawkins, and for the Morgan Street Church of Christ, we welcome you this morning to PFE, and we should know that stands for preparing for eternity. That's the most important thing we could be doing. Now we want to take this opportunity to invite everyone to join in with us here at 540 East Morgan Street, right here in Martinsville, as we come together in our Bible classes. Of course, we study God's precious Word. And then as we come together to worship God, we're striving to do so in a proper attitude, but also in accordance to the New Testament pattern. Thus, in spirit and in truth, John 4:24. I can assure you, you will receive a very warm welcome. Something else to mention. If you are willing to study God's Word with us, we look forward to those opportunities, and we'll set up a time at your convenience and open up God's Word together. And if you have Bible questions that you would like to ask, or comments, positive or negative, we would appreciate those. So, again, you can write to us. That's 540 East Morgan Street, Martinsville, Indiana. 46151 is the zip code. Our office phone number, area code 765-342-6027, and our website address, www.morganstreetchurchofchrist.org. Now let's get back to our study, God said. And we'll start with number 6. God said is the foundation of acceptable religion. There are many religions, but only one is acceptable. Yes, today there is only one true religion, Christianity, and it is based on what God said, the doctrine of Christ, the gospel, the good news. That's what we must understand and accept and practice if we're going to have acceptable religion. Now I want us to go to John 4 and look at verses 19 through 22. Because without true knowledge of God, there can be no acceptable religion. And here's an example where the woman at the well, that would be Jacob's well in Samaria, the woman saith unto him, that would be Jesus, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. So at that time, the correct worship was to be at Jerusalem, as they were following the law of Moses, and thus salvation is of the Jews. But Jesus also spoke of what would come, And that would be where we could worship God the Father, wherever we were as we came together with other Christians and followed the pattern of the New Testament. So that's what Jesus was saying when he said, "The hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father." It would be wherever Christians came together. So while Jesus was in the flesh, the true religion was of the Jews, but the religion of the Samaritans was unacceptable because it was not based upon God's revelation, which again is what God said. So we need to be sure we understand there is one true religion. And that's not being ugly. That's just simply stating what God said. But let's go on. God said is the foundation of our faith. If we're going to have acceptable religion, our faith must come from what God said. Yes, it rests upon the foundation of what God said. Romans 10:17, we often quote this verse. "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Can faith come some other way? The answer is clearly no. Faith comes by hearing the word of God. And we need to be sure we are listening to what God said, that we are staying with his will and practicing what God said through the doctrine of Christ. Well, let's notice 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 1. "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God." God said. That's the testimony of God, is it not? Well, of course it is. For our faith to be strong, what it should be, we must truly believe by obeying what God said. That's important. It's eternally important. Romans 1:5. As you start out in a study of the inspired letter Paul wrote to the Church of Christ at Rome, he stated, again by inspiration, "By whom we have received grace and apostleship for the obedience to the faith among all nations for his name." And then at the end of the letter, in chapter 16, verse 26, "But now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God," God is eternal, "made known to all nations for the obedience of faith." So we obey the system of faith, that would be the gospel, in order to have our individual faith coming from what God said. Let's go on. God said is the foundation of acceptable worship. So again, if we're going to have acceptable religion, certainly we need to have acceptable worship. And if one cannot know God without revelation, then one cannot worship God acceptable without knowing what God said. In other words, we have to have revelation of the truth. And Jesus prayed, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." John 17:17. So we need to know the truth and practice what God said concerning acceptable worship. Again, we go to John 4, and we're going to go now to verses 23 and 24, as Jesus is still speaking to the woman of Samaria. "But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. It is not an optional matter. If we're going to worship God acceptably, we must do it as God said and have the right attitude. So we're going to do it in accordance to the New Testament pattern. We're going to have that proper attitude, and that would be in spirit if we're worshiping God acceptably. Let's be sure we're doing that. But let's go on. God said as the foundation of marriage. God instituted marriage, in fact, and we all should know that. Notice Genesis 2:18. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him." And then let's drop down to verse 21 through 24. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And God said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." Not two, three, four, but one. And this is Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. No, sir. This is a male and a female. And this is the crown of God's creation, the woman, the last thing that God created. And notice he put Adam to sleep and took from his side and brought forth his bride, just as Jesus shed his blood in his death, and the spear was just forced right into the side of Christ, and out comes his blood and water. And thus that purchased the bride of Christ. What a great, you know, type and antitype to study there. But again, what we're looking at here is God said is the foundation of marriage. And we need to stay with what God said. Jesus refers to what God said when God had instituted marriage in the beginning, as he stated in Matthew 19:8-9. Notice with me. He saith unto them, "Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives. But from the beginning it was not so. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication," there's the exception, "and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her which is put away doth commit adultery." How many people observe the Passover on this passage? Preachers, teachers do not want to stay with what God said concerning marriage and divorce and remarriage. There's one grounds for putting away a spouse if you're the innocent party and they're the guilty, having committed fornication. We need to stay with what God said. What happens when man rejects what God said about marriage? Families are torn apart. Homosexual and transgender agendas become accepted, which has resulted in our nation's suffering. And more importantly, the Church of Christ suffers because of this. We need to stand upon God's word, what God said, not giving in to the woke agenda. That's right. We need not be ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. There's one man and one woman in a marriage. One male, one female. There's two genders, not all these that they're talking about. Stay with what God said. and not be intimidated. But let's go on. God said is the foundation of hope. Notice what God said to Satan, going back to Genesis 3, 14 and 15. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this. In other words, he lied to Eve, tempted her using the three avenues of temptation: lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Notice what God said unto Satan, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman. That would be the Virgin Mary, the woman. And between thy seed, which would be the following of Satan, and her seed, excuse me, which of course would be Christ, the Messiah, Emmanuel, God with us. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. When Satan had Jesus crucified, he bruised his heel. But when Jesus came forth from the tomb on the third day, the Lord's day, he bruised the head of Satan. This is the first prophecy of Christ, is it not? So, God said is the foundation of hope, as through Christ, we're able to have hope. We receive hope by what God said. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope, Romans 15:4 declares. You see, that first prophecy of Christ came right after Adam and Eve had sinned. Eve being deceived, but Adam sinning with his eyes wide open. They lost paradise. That's right. Without the plan of redemption beginning to unfold, there would be no hope. God said is the foundation of hope. And notice, without what God said, there is no hope. What a terrible thought. Ephesians 2:12, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. How many people today are without hope because they're without God? They're in the world, and being worldly, not seeking to do what God would have them to do, they're not listening to what God said. But let's go on. God said is and will be the foundation of judgment. As we have an example, yes, in Genesis 6:7, and the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. We see God said that he would destroy all but 8 souls who were saved by water. 1 Peter 3:20 and 21, Noah found grace in the eyes of God. And thus his family, his wife and 3 sons and their wives, making 8 souls saved by water, by being in the ark, as we need to be in the Lord's church in order to be saved from our sins. But you see, God said that he will judge the world, that is, accountable souls, by Christ. Notice Acts chapter 17, verses 30 and 31. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead. And so God will judge the world, and that will be the second person of the Godhead. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be that judge on that great day, and it will be a righteous judgment. God said it would happen. We don't know when that day will come. Not even the angels of heaven know that. But we know this, John 12:48, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. We're all going to be judged by the words that Jesus has spoken. And that's the word of God. That's the truth. And thus God said, that is and will be the foundation of judgment. But let's go on. We need to be prepared for that great day. Before we go on, let me mention that. Excuse me. The last God said we'll look at, and this is the foundation of the resurrection. God said, yes, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming into which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. So on the day of judgment, there will be a bodily resurrection by responding to what God will say. Yes, we need to put that in future tense, do we not? What God will say. And God said it will happen. The question is, will we be ready to meet him when that great day comes? Well, if we haven't obeyed the gospel, if we're not remaining faithfully in the true church that Jesus purchased with his precious blood and carries his name, the church of Christ, if we're not being faithful in the Lord's church, we're not prepared. What are we waiting for? What's more important than preparing for eternity? That's right. We need to be ready for that great day. It's coming. We just don't know when. We don't know when we take that last breath either. I want us to notice, what will be the foundation of preaching if we're going to be godly preachers? If we're going to really please God as proclaimers of his word, we certainly need to know about what God said as preachers. Notice Jonah chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. Bob Hawkins, are you preaching that which God bids you to preach through his holy word? If I don't know what God said, how am I going to preach the preaching that God bid for me to preach and all other preachers in the Lord's church? Yes, notice 2 Timothy 4:2-5. Gospel preachers are to preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, when it's, you know, people receive it well and when they don't. That's out of season. Notice, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. That's too bad, isn't it? It's sad that people do not endure sound doctrine, because that's what saves us. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. I need to be sure I'm doing that. And I don't want you to take my word for it. I want you to know what the Bible says, because it's always right. But I can be wrong. Now, do we believe what God said? Or do we think we know better? Our study has been God said, but what will God say to us on the day of judgment? Will he say, "Depart from me, ye that worketh iniquity, for I never knew you"? Or will he say, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant, now enter into the joys of thy reward"? I want to hear the latter. Do you not want to hear that as well? Well, of course we do. So let's be sure that we've obeyed the gospel, that we've heard the truth as our faith comes that way, that we believe that Jesus is the Christ, the only begotten Son of God, that we repented, changed our wills, and accepted the will of God, and got out of a sinful life, and started going in the right direction, and then made the good confession unto salvation, stating that Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God. And then, having stated that, being baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of our sins, having contacted the precious blood of Christ that washes away our sins. And as we come up out of the water, we are rising to walk in newness of life, knowing that the Lord has added us to his body, the true church, the church of Christ, Acts 2:47. And then we need to grow, starting out as a babe desiring the sincere milk of the word, but growing stronger and eating the meat of the word, continuing regardless of persecutions, trials, tribulations, whatever comes our way, because we want to be faithful even unto death. We'll receive the crown of life, Revelation 2:10. And so we stand ready to assist anyone in obeying the gospel of Christ. But what about those who have left the church, who have become unfaithful? The second law of pardon applies. One needs to be of a repentant nature, ready to turn back to God and pray for forgiveness. Yes, confessing one's sins, public if necessary, or privately, depending on the nature of the sin. And then, of course, it's good to have the congregation pray for us. Certainly that is of most benefit, of very beneficial. But we need to be restored and be a faithful child of God again. Now, we stand ready to assist anyone in obeying the gospel and also studying with you further. And if one has become unfaithful, the congregation that you are a part of, that's where you need to be restored. Yes, just as the, Simon the sorcerer, you know, he sinned and was told to repent of his sin and pray for forgiveness. We thank you so much for listening today.